In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel of today comes from John chapter 9, and it's very familiar to all of us. It's the gospel of the man born blind. And in this gospel, we see Christ identify two types of sight, or two types of blindness. One is a spiritual blindness, which describes the Pharisees, and the other is the physical blindness, which was the man born blind. And we see that when the Lord said, when he says, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." This was the next verse at the end of the gospel, verse 39. So Christ made it clear that he came so that those who do not see spiritually may see. I'd like to speak today briefly about the sense of sight, our sight, and the importance of sight in our life and in our spiritual life. As we know, God created us with five senses: the sense of touch, the sense of sight, the sense of taste, the sense of smell, and the sense of hearing. And all of these senses help us and interact with the environment that we live in. We see the world, we hear the sounds, we taste the food. It helps us interact with the environment. Also, these senses are set out for our protection. You know, if you're crossing the street and you heard, you know, somebody honk the horn, you know, you would, you know, kind of wake up and maybe not cross the street. So these senses are built in also to protect us. So these senses are very important to our, you know, being able to live in the world that we live in. But I think the sense of sight is probably the most influential out of all of the senses. As we know, the senses, as the church teaches us, is the entry point to our heart. And I think the eyes play the strongest role in this, in the entrance to our heart and to our minds. And that's why the Lord says something very profound. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." Then he says, "If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" So he says, if the whole eye is good, guess what? The whole body will follow suit. But if the eye is bad, the whole body will become bad. It's just like if a man or a woman or somebody was blind and was attempting to walk with no assistance. He would hit things. His body would hit things. So what his eye is, the deficiency in his eye affected his whole body. He wasn't able to walk. He maybe stubbed his foot on the side of the pew or whatever, and hurt himself. So the eye can affect the whole body. One of the fathers likened the eyes to like windows, and he says the amount of light that enters can, you know, will depend on the type of windows. It can depend on the clarity and the color of the windows. If the windows were stained red, the light inside is going to be red. If the windows were stained a dark color or like brown, then there would be very little light that would be able to enter in here. So our eyes are like the windows into our heart. How we stain those windows will determine how our heart looks like. So, and our Christ basically said, when he said the lamp of the body is the eye, he tells us that our whole life can be governed by our eyes. Can be governed by our eyes, and if you put the eyes in the right direction, the whole body and your whole life will follow in the same direction. Some people say, you know, when it comes to, you know, the sins of the eye, they say, "Oh, I'm just looking. I'm not doing anything." Remember, the sin, the eye, where the eye is, the body will follow suit. So, what are some of the limitations of the natural eye. The natural eye, of course, is only restricted to time and space. It's only restricted to what the present is now. We don't see the future, and we can't know the future, nor can we observe the past. So we can only observe the present. So through our eyes, we use them to help us make judgment. So if our eyes are limited and only seeing the present before us, then it inhibits us from making perfect judgment. It says in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its way is the end of death. So we may see it to be right to us, but the way might be death, because we have limited ability to see. All we see is the present. And he also says, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of God, and he keeps close watch on all his paths. So, the ways of man are before the eyes of God. The eyes of God see everything, the past, the present, and the future, as being before him as present. So, our eyes are restricted, but God's eyes are not, and able to see everything is present. Another restriction or limitation of our eye is that it's blind to seeing the heavenly things. The natural eye is blind to seeing the heavenly things. If we recall the story of Elisha and Gehazi, so Elisha would basically tell the king of Israel, anytime the Syrian army would come to try to attack you, tell him the plan. God would reveal it to him, and Elisha would tell the king, and they'd be ready. So this really annoyed the king of Syria. So he said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to go after this guy Elisha because he's ruining my plan. So then he comes with all of these armies to come to get Elisha. And of course, Gehazi's his servant. And Gehazi's, you know, scared, terrified. He's like, all these people are surrounding us. The army is around us. And then he tells him something very beautiful in 2 Kings 6. He says, Elisha says to his disciple Gehazi, he says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So Gehazi's eyes were limited. They couldn't see the massive armies and the hosts that were around them and surrounding them. So that is a limitation of our natural eye. The natural eye also can be blinded from sound reasoning. The natural eye, when it's given to sin, can be blinded by sound reason. If you look simply at the story of Samson, who lusted after a foreign woman, who deceived him three times. She said, tell me your secret, why you're strong. He said, oh, if you get some rope and tie my hand, you know, I'll lose my strength. So she did exactly what he said. She tied his hands with the rope, and then she told the Philistines, and then she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, come. And he just broke the ropes, and he fought them off. And then she said, did it again. She said, so she repeated this three times, and every time that he would tell her the secret, she would do exactly that. So any of us that happened to us now, anytime, you know, somebody, we tell them our secret and they know that we know that this person told somebody else, for example, we would learn a lesson and say, okay, I'm not going to tell my secret to this person. But Samson didn't learn. He was blinded. He was blinded from the sound reasoning to not, you know, tell Delilah because of the sin of the eye. Even if you look at Potiphar's wife, she was in the, you know, in her, you know, in the house. She was the wife of, you know, Potiphar was like the general in the army. And she had everything that she wanted. She had servants, she had people to cook for her and clean for her and everything. But because her eye was evil, she wanted Joseph. So it would blinded her from the reasoning that she had everything already. So it can blind us from sound reasoning. So what is it about this spiritual eye? The spiritual eye can only be opened by God. Can only be opened by God. Yes, we as humans can guide the blind. We can take them by the hand and help them. but none of us can really open their eyes. And that's why the blind man in the gospel today, he marveled that they didn't know who Christ was. He said, since the beginning of the world, it has been unheard of that anyone should open the eyes of a man born blind. And if this man were not from God, who could he could do nothing. So this blind man knew that this has never happened before for somebody to create eyes for a man born blind. So this is something, a work that only God can do. God can is the only one that can give us this spiritual eye on one condition, that we desire it. That we desire it and that we will for Him to create eyes for us. And that's why sometimes you hear Christ, when He comes to another blind man, He asks him, do you want to be made well? What kind of question is that? He's asking, do you will to be made well? Do you desire to be made well? Do you desire the spiritual eye that I'm going to give you? So He wants to be sure that we desire it. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 43 that says something very, you know, ironic whenever you read it. He says, bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Bring out the blind people that have eyes? Doesn't make much sense. Ah, but in the light of this context of they have physical eyes, but they don't have the spiritual eyes. They don't have the will. They don't have the desire to see. And this was what our Lord was reprimanding the Pharisees over. They themselves proclaimed that they had eyes. But that's why He said at the end that I came to give sight to those who are blind and to take it for those who think they can see. Those who are not willing to be spiritually enlightened with the spiritual eye. And He says something even more profound. And the Lord says something in John 3. He says, and this is the condemnation. So the condemnation is this, is going to be the following. That the light that has come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So our condemnation is because we love darkness rather than light. Some people think that our condemnation is just because we do bad deeds. But here Christ is telling us that our condemnation is that we love darkness rather than light. So we would basically we would have an excuse if the light was not present or the light was not given. But since there is light, then we have no excuse. So if Christ didn't offer us the light, then we could say, we don't have the light, there's no one that can give us the light, so we have an excuse. But because Christ came and offered us the light, then we have no excuse to remain in darkness. It's just like if we were in in the church at night and the lights were off and people were coming in and tripping over themselves and, everybody's falling and breaking their legs. And we have the light switch here. All we have to do is turn on the light and then we can all see. So that's because of us that we're tripping and falling, because we didn't turn on the light switch, because we didn't will to receive the light. So how do we obtain this light? Or where do you obtain this light? We obtain this light in the baptismal font. St. Paul refers to baptism as enlightenment. In Hebrews chapter 6, he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gifts and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. So he calls the baptism as enlightenment. And that's what the church does the same thing. We call it the mystery of enlightenment. Sirr al-istinara. So we receive this light in baptism, but then after baptism, it's up to us to nourish it, to will that we have the light. So what does an evil eye look like? So we can see and measure ourselves. Do I have an evil eye? An evil eye is envious. It says in the Wisdom of Sirach, he who envies with his eye is evil. And this is exactly what happened with Saul. Saul envied the praise that the people gave to David and his recognition as a great warrior among the people. He envied him so much that he forfeited his own responsibilities in the kingdom to chase after David. Not only that, but he didn't even recognize who his friends were. David was the one who, although had the opportunity a couple of times to kill Saul, but didn't. And he told them, you know, believe me, don't believe the people that are around you that are telling you that Saul wants, or David wants to rise up against you and take the kingdom. Don't believe them. If I want to do that, I could have killed you, but I don't. I want to serve you. And actually, he was serving in his palace before. He found out that God rejected him and accepted David. But because of his envy, he sought after David and, you know, forfeited his responsibilities towards the kingdom. Also, if you look at Cain, Cain looked at his brother Abel and said, oh, God accepted his offering. So he became jealous and envious of his brother and eventually killed him. The evil eye is also offensive. Again, if we look at the example of Potiphar's wife, because of her evil eye, she was seeking to the destruction of another person. It was offensive. And thank God, Joseph saw that and fled. Some of us might have an evil eye that is a flirtatious eye, where we look at somebody in a certain way. We, you know, might gaze upon them a certain way. They might gaze back. This flirtatious eye is also of evil. We're enticing somebody by the way we look at them. Sometimes we can look up and down at somebody in a way that it's offensive, and sometimes we can look up and down at somebody in a way that is flirtatious. So we need to be cautious of the eyes. Also, the eye can be a malicious eye, where it desires things that are bad for others or harm to others. We might look at others and say, ah, man, I wish that girl or that guy would just fall off a cliff, or as he's crossing the street, the bus would come and hit him. Sometimes we wish evil for people. This is a malicious eye. And of course, the all infamous, the eye roll. I think all of us have experienced that, and maybe you've probably done it in our life, where some abuna is telling you, you know, you need to do this, and you're like, ah, abuna. You know, and you give him the eye roll. The eye roll can mean different things. We could be mocking somebody when we eye roll. We could be uninterested in what they're saying. It could be taken as an insult. It could be taken as a condescending sarcasm, where, you know, or an expression of sarcasm to what the person is saying. And it could be a lack of respect. All of these are offensive uses of the eye. So we have to be careful how we use our eyes. Also, of course, is an offensive eye is a lustful eye. Sometimes we offend ourselves with our eyes by what we look at. The things we might look at on the internet, on the phone, even just in the street. We need to be cautious and be aware of where our eyes are. If we see something that is inappropriate, let's put our eyes down. You know, today, you know, all of us, or many of us, will probably watch, you know, a famous game in this country. And unfortunately, some of the ads that come during this game are inappropriate. What's going to be our reaction? Are we going to turn off the TV? Are we going to cast our eyes away? What are we going to do? Let's be cautious. Let's be aware of where we put our eyes, what we let our eyes come upon. The eyes are like high-definition digital cameras, unfortunately, and they go directly to our long-term memory. They don't go in, you know, I wish we would look at a textbook and that'd go into our long-term memory. But no, that somehow doesn't even make it into memory at all. But we look at a bad image and it goes directly to the long-term memory. And the images that we see with our eye can take years for us to get rid of or to forget about. So be cautious. Be cautious. Also, the evil eye is a deceptive eye. Deceptive like Judas, you know, he had kind of a motive. You know, he wanted Christ to be the king of Israel and to reign, and he had his eye on the money box, and he kind of deceived the apostles into maybe getting him to hold the money box so he can, you know, maybe take it. So he had kind of this deceptive attitude. Also, Rebecca, the mother of Jacob, she's the one that enticed him to fool his father. So she had this eye of deception. Sometimes maybe we might tell our kids, don't tell your father this, don't tell your mother this, don't tell this, yani, we'll tell him a different story, I'll tell her a different story. This is eye of deception. Yeah, I want to be deceptive to get what I want, and maybe in the name of protecting the family or whatever. Be careful. Let's shift to the spiritual eye. What does the spiritual eye look like? That's what we all want to try to attain, is the spiritual eye. The spiritual eye continually looks to God. We read in the Psalms, it says, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in heaven." So he lifts up his eyes the whole day, looking to heaven, thinking of God, seeking his guidance in every step of his life. This is David. And he also says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." So when he looked for help, he looked up to heaven. He looked to God. He put God before them. Even the church has, taught us that we should always look to God in everything that we do. We look forward to meeting with him. You know, there are certain psalms that we should be, reciting on the way to church as a way of looking forward to meeting with God, looking to God. We should be, praying on the way to church. We should pray Psalms 26, 46, and 121. We should try to read these psalms as a preparation. You're looking to God. You're looking to meet him. So the spiritual eye continually looks to God for help, support, and eager meeting with him. The spiritual eye is also open to Scripture, is open to the Word of God. We read also in the Psalms, it says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things of your law." And this we see happening in the apostles and in the early church fathers, where they looked at Scripture and they looked at the Old Testament and saw it in a completely different light. Maybe if you ask somebody, about the meeting of Abraham with Melchizedek, they said, "Oh, it's just a guy who was a king, and Abraham met him. He kind of liked him, so he gave him, part of his money, gave him, a tithe, and that's it. They parted ways." But you look at the spiritual eye of St. Paul, for example, and he describes this meeting in Hebrew chapter 7, and he describes it as that Abraham met the king of righteousness, his name Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Salem is like the king of peace. So he met the king of peace. He met the king of righteousness. This Melchizedek was without father or mother. And he had no beginning or end. And this must be, or must look like, or is a foreshadow or a type of Christ. What revealed this was the spiritual eye. Some of us say, I read the Bible, but I don't understand anything. Read and ask for the spiritual eye. Ask for God to reveal you these things. And also, look to the writings of the church fathers who had initially interpreted the Scripture. And look to them and look at how they were enlightened. The same thing with the fathers. They looked at the story of Melchizedek and they saw, what offering did Abraham offer Melchizedek? Bread and wine. So he offered him bread and wine, which is the same that we use in preparation to partake of the Eucharist. So they tied the two together with the spiritual eye. So our eyes are open to Scripture. The spiritual eye also weeps and is mournful over the sins of others. They see their friends and maybe their family doing something wrong or going down the wrong path, and they weep for them. They feel bad for them. They wish that they could do something for them. It says about St. Paul, when he was in Ephesus, he says to them, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." So he would warn them and plead with them with tears for 3 years. When he would see them do something wrong or going down the wrong path, his heart really went out for them and he wept for them. And also we hear in Jeremiah, he says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes are fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." And as we know, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He looked at the difficulties that the people are going through, and they're straying from God, and he wept for them. How many of us weep for our brethren when we see them going down the wrong path? Or do we make a joke of them, or a mock of them, and laugh at them? Or try to expose them, and make people look at them and laugh at them? How many of us do that to our brethren? We have to be having the spiritual eye, of desiring for all of us as one body to grow spiritually, to grow in our relationship with Christ, not to bring each other down. The spiritual eye also is the eye that weeps for their own sins. And this, you know, we can see this in the way we come and approach this, the mystery of confession. Assuming that we all confess, I'm hoping that we all confess, how is it that we come to confession? Do we come, you know, straight from, you know, the playing basketball or whatever and say, when I need to confess, all right, let's go confess, I did this, this, and this. Where's the mournful? Where's the, you know, looking at myself, you know, and analyzing myself, weeping for my own sins? Where is that time? That's why I always, you know, recommend before you go to confession, sit with yourself for 10 or 15 minutes alone. Even if you're sitting here and attending the praises, take some time off, sit if you're going, if you're waiting to confess, sit 10 minutes in the pews by yourself. Think of the sins that you've committed. Maybe write them down. Regret them. What am I going to do to change? So when you come to Abuna to confess, you're prepared. You've already sat down with yourself and analyzed yourself and rebuked yourself. You don't need to come to Abuna to hear rebuke. That's not our job. Our job is to guide, help you get over it. Your job is to rebuke yourself, to weep over your sins. That is the spiritual eye. The spiritual eye, lastly, is also vigilant, is awake. We hear of Christ many times telling us to watch. He says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spiritual eye is watchful. So I pray that we can look and desire this spiritual eye, the eye that continually looks to God, the eye that is searching for in Scripture and wants to be enlightened by the Word of God. The eye that weeps when it sees the sins and the weaknesses of others, and the eye that weeps at my own sins and regrets them as committing them against God, and lastly, the vigilant eye, that I might be awake and ready. I'd like to conclude by a prayer in the wisdom of Sirach. It's very beautiful. It says the following: O Lord, Father, and God, and the God of my life, do not give me haughty eyes, but turn me away from evil desire. Do not let gluttony or lust overcome me, nor give me up to a shameless soul. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.